Sinclair Ferguson once said this: marriage and the process of coming to it is not heaven. It is the bonding together of two needy sinners in order to make a partnership which is substantially greater than either of them alone. It's true. And that's our topic, really, for this morning that our Lord gives us from 1 Corinthians 7. So turn there, if you will, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and the section that we're going to be studying is verses 8 through 16. These are the guidelines for marriage from heaven. Now, that's one of the hardest kind of relationships for any person in this world to maintain. We know that because over half of every marriage in the United States ends up in a divorce. And the rates are higher outside of this country. It's hard. It's hard to keep a marriage relationship going strong. And as Ferguson said, you get two sinners to try to get close and have a strong, intimate relationship, you know, of trusting friendship. And it really is impossible without dealing with the sin, see. Even though marriage looks so broken in our country, you know, you go back over 2,000 years ago in Corinth, and it was just as broken back then. And you know, here you have this church there, and it had all sorts of problems, but really one of the biggest was marriage, and we know that because they have these questions for Paul, and the very first one that he deals with is on marriage. He says, all right, I'll take your questions. You have them. Let's talk about them. Let's start with marriage. So they pass along these questions to help them with a bunch of marriage issues. And you remember in verse 1, we've looked at this actually already, but in verse 1, Paul says, now about those questions that you have relating to marriage, let's talk about that. And then Paul lays out some biblical principles for them to follow about marriage. Now, it's not just marriage, it's also some biblical principles about singleness. And we're going to get to all of that. Now, what were they struggling with? Basically, if I could put it this way, there was this thought going around here that deep spirituality, a spiritually mature Christian, right, is one who has come to understand that marriage gets in the way of being spiritually mature. That was the thought going around there in that church. That being all that God wants you to be, right, is really a problem if you're married. So what they did was they elevated singleness. And they said, well, you know, if what Paul told us in our last letter is true, that God doesn't tolerate sexual immorality, then we're going to push for singleness. And maybe that's the thing. In fact, even in marriage. And so they started saying, no sex, right? Don't do that. That's even go be single there. And so be single is a higher plane of spiritual maturity. That was the thinking. You know, Paul says, hey, that's not right. That doesn't jive with what God teaches, with what He has said. And he says, we need to address that. You guys are really backwards and confused and all over the map on this. Paul says, I gotta help you with this. Now the Jews, by the way, said to be spiritual that a man needs to be married. That was their stance. Yeah, it's a very super high view of marriage, but it's more than just saying it would be a good idea. I mean, they really believe, man, God's blessings really poured out on you. I mean, this is really the way to find the best kind of happiness, the best kind of place of blessing, and to really be all that you need to be is to be married. And in fact, there's something wrong with you if you're not married. That was the Jews' position. And the Greeks and Rome said, no, actually, marriage is a convenience. And when it doesn't fit, you just get out of it, and you know, you hit the reset button. And what you had in Corinth is a fascination with being single. And what you have were there some people even saying, well, this marriage that I'm in is really dragging me down and I could be, you know, so much more spiritual as a Christian if only I wasn't married. And they were pulling the plug on marriage and getting divorces. So it led to a whole bunch of questions in this church. And, you know, they wrote Paul with questions and I'll give you some of them. I mean, one of the big ones, of course, is marriage a must? I mean, do you have to be married to be in God's will for, you know, for Him to be happy, for God to be pleased? Are you more spiritual if you are single? That's another question. And then some others. If you are married, should you avoid sex in the relationship so that you can show God that you're spiritual, that you mean business? And if you become a Christian and are married to an unbeliever, should you divorce him or her so you can be spiritual and devoted to God more? I mean, didn't Paul say back, remember back in chapter 6, in verse 16, didn't he say that the person that joins himself to a prostitute, that is to an unbeliever, is one body with that person and joins Christ to a prostitute? Didn't he say that? So doesn't that mean that I shouldn't join Jesus to my unbelieving spouse? Wouldn't it be better if I divorced him or her? See? So Paul's going to answer all those questions in our section. But as we get back into this, we really need to learn, remember what we learned in verses 1 through 7. So give your attention to those first 7 verses for a moment. Those verses really were basically the summary for all of what he's going to say in verses 8 all the way through verse 40. And the main principle that controls all of what Paul has to say about marriage and singleness is right here. What does he say? He says marriage is good. And then he says this, and so is singleness. See, there it is. Amen. Be well. Right, let's pray. Now, weather doesn't really help us incredibly, but it's nice. It's a good place to be. I like it. Can you tell us more? Well, Paul says, yeah, I've got more to say, but you need to know that. Neither one. Now, here's why we say this. Neither one has a spiritual advantage over the other. There are things that when you're married, you experience and enjoy that the single person doesn't. I mean, let's not miss Ephesians 5. That really is a picture of Christ in the church. You get to experience that when you're married. That's beautiful. It's great. Oh, but wait a minute. Being single has its advantages too, right? Oh yeah. Time. Energy. Focus, ministry, and service. So there's advantage. But neither one has a spiritual advantage over the other. Don't mix the two. If you're married, enjoy the sexual union that God has given you. Don't try to act like you're single when you're married. And by the way, we need to hear that. Especially the guys. Don't try to act like you're single when you're married. You know what that looks like, right? You might enjoy some things, but when you're in the home, you seem checked out, right? That's not the way God has designed it. And, you know, thinking that that's more spiritual. God says sex is normal if you're married. It's part of you being spiritual. What about singleness? What's he say? He says that it is a gift from God, and few have that gift. So, say it a different way. Marriage is good and normal. Singleness is an exception and is also good. Okay? That was, I think, as basic of a summary that I can give you of those verses so that we don't have to go back over them. All right. Now, we need to hear that kind of message, by the way, today, beloved. I tell you, I mean, today, you know this. So many people think that marriage is antiquated. Many think that it's really not even necessary. You see people living together for that reason and not getting married. I mean, their thinking is, why do it? And then you have many staying away from committed relationships altogether. And their thinking is, just stay single. In fact, be single as long as you can and have fun and don't get shackled by marriage to another person. And 1 Corinthians 7 answers that and says, well, marriage is good, singleness is also good, but it's a gift from God and few have that gift. So reconcile with that thought. In other words, if I were to gather together a group of 15 single men, I could guess and surmise on the basis of what Scripture says here that most of those men have sexual thoughts. He said, whoa, what are you saying? I mean, don't do that. I mean, we don't know about those. Maybe they're not that way. Listen, you're not reading Scripture right if you don't understand that. It's true. Very few have the gift that he speaks of here. But there are some that do. And so what Paul does is that he takes that summary general principle and he applies it to three groups in verses 8 through 16. Three marital categories, and everyone fits into one of these. So let's start with the very first one. Point number one, the unmarried. It's there in your notes, verses 8 and 9. The unmarried. Now, three groups here. I mean, in verses 10 through 11, the married group. Two believers married. Okay, we're going to get to that group. In verses 12 to 16, it's the mixed group. And, you know, where a believer is married to an unbeliever. And he's going to give principles for that. And in this first one, the unmarried, verses 8 through 9. Now, that's not our description. That is Paul's word. Okay? Look at verse 8. But I say to the unmarried and to widows. Now we understand a widow, right? Someone who used to be married, but death has changed their marital status. Spouse has died. But what about the unmarried? Okay, because he has an and. So he's not saying these are the same. By the way, there are some commentators that I read that's, oh, well, there's not really a word for widowers, and so we think this word, unmarried, means widowers, and then he says widows, and I thought, well, that doesn't make sense with the whole of the, what he goes on to say. It doesn't make no sense. This is someone who used to be married, right? It's pretty obvious, pretty simple. Unmarried. Someone who used to be married, but death has changed their marital status. In the widow. And then with this unmarried, we have similar in the sense that they used to be married. I'm going to explain this here. Who are they? Now listen carefully, because as I said, a lot of commentators have gotten this thing a little bit weird here. But I don't know how you can get it weird, because as you look at chapter 7, he gives the terms here, okay? Now clearly they are people that are not currently married. These are Christians who are not married. And they are clearly not widows who are also not married anymore. But go down to verse 25. He says, now concerning virgins. What's that group? Well, it's just like it sounds. Right? People who have never been married. People who have never had sex. Virgins. Now, the category of verse 8 could include that group because they're all unmarried, right? But I think the focus for what Paul is saying here is this. The unmarried, that is, those who once were married but are not married now. You got that? Those who once were married and are not married now. You say, isn't that what a widow is? Yeah, but widow is a separate. It's different. We understand that. These are those that are not virgins, not widows, those who were married and are not married now. We're just letting Paul have his terms. He tells us what his terms are. We're letting those terms just be what they are. Now, again, the reason why I think that that is his focus is because later in verse 9, I'll give you another thought here. He says that if you're not able to get self-control being single, what does he say? Get what? Get married. Now, the average age for a person getting married back then was 12 to 14 years of age, just heading into the sexual part of their lives, you know, leaving puberty. Now, that age clearly would struggle with self-control. And it wouldn't be, as I believe, as strong of a counsel to tell them that. To say that if you struggle with self-control, right? And that's something that every person heading out of puberty and into the sexual prime of their life, you're going to struggle with that. But the person who's been married and is not married, that becomes counsel that becomes important, very vital counsel. Not that it's not important for the other person, but it becomes very important for this person because they're trying to figure things out. Now I'm in a not married place. I'm trying to figure out how should I be? What direction should I go? What should life be like for me? So what is the counsel? Verse 8. It is good for them if they remain even as I. Now, what kind of condition is that? Well, Paul is single, and in fact, most likely, Paul was married before. Do you know that? You say, well, where is that in the Bible? Where is his wife? How do you know that Paul was probably married? Well, because he was a Pharisee. And as I said, all the Jews held at high marriage high, you got married. But especially if you were a Pharisee, you got married. And there was no, you couldn't be a Pharisee without being married. Okay? Was a requirement. In fact, the Jews believed if you didn't get married again, you were not normal. So marriage opened up God's blessing. Marriage was God's design, they said. So again, where is Paul's wife? Well, we don't know. Yeah, but he's never talked about her. So, you know, it's possible that she's dead. Possibly she left him when he became a Christian. And we just don't know. Not even spoken of. Not even hinted at, really. But you know what we do know is he's single right now, right? So he says it is good for people that are no longer married to stay single. Remain single. Paul says it's good to be single. It's advantageous to be single. There's benefit to being single. In fact, let me say it this way. It's okay to be single. Now you have the Jews that are now, you know, Christians in that church that probably struggle with that. And they say, no, everyone should marry. But Paul says, no, this is him saying, no, it's okay to be single. That's an option. Jewish Christian, you need to be open to that. Listen, if God has gifted you to be that, then be that, he says. Not everyone desires to be married. But, and I'm going to show you this in a moment, you have to do it the right way. And if you're single, be single the way God wants you to be single. And if you desire to be married, get married the right way. Okay? He said, all right, I'm ready. Tell me what that right way is. I'll give you a little more later. But I just wanted to get that there because I want you to understand where he's going. I'll tell you, beloved, I'm so thankful for single people. I mean, for the ones that understand that God has gifted them that way. And, you know, as I said, there's few, but I do know of some that, I mean, you know, they're, you know, late 40s and 50s, and they're still single and have never been married. And I just marvel at how the Lord uses them and what a blessing they are to so many people. And, you know, they don't desire to be married. And for the ones that use their singleness to serve the Lord's church, to do what God wants, you know, it's just a huge blessing. You say, but how do you know if you have that gift? Look at verse 9. He tells us, there's not a strong consuming desire for sex. But you're free from that. And so the Lord says, I want you to take your energy in a different direction. Take it and serve my church with it. Okay? So Paul says, you know, if you're single now, stay that way if you can. And later in verse 26, he says it is good for a man to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be released. Are you released from a wife? Now, notice this next line. Do not seek a wife. He says, if you're single now, don't start looking. Don't put that, you know, on your goals for 2021. Okay? Don't do that. And then in verse 28, if you get married, you haven't sinned. He's, oh, well, I got married. It wasn't my goal, but I got married, right? Okay. Well, you haven't sinned. He said, but I'm trying to spare you trouble in this life. You see, man, he sure is trying to twist the arm there. So, you know, kind of, come on. Just stay single, right? He's really beating that drum, isn't he? What he's saying, actually, when he does that, is he's saying, listen, if you don't need it, don't seek it. I mean, I guess I would say it this way. Stay single as long as you can stay single if you don't need marriage. Oh, how can you say that? There's families that can be happening out there, and beautiful kids and everything. It's true. I'm married. I have kids. I think that's beautiful. But what Paul is saying here is there is something to be said about being single. So many advantages to being single, Paul says. You say, but there are challenges too. Sure. You know, I actually, thinking about these challenges, I was thinking about what it must have been like, what it must be like to be single during these COVID days. I mean, you know, I want you to think about this with me here. We had that lockdown and you had all these governors saying, stay home. Don't go anywhere. And boy, that's not as big a deal if you have a family where you get along and there's no friction, right? But I want you to understand and think about what that means for the opposite. What about the single people? I mean, stay home, be alone, be lonely. That's what it sounds like to them. That's tough. It is a challenge, I think, to be single. You see, that's how Paul was. But what about Jesus? I mean, so Paul supported singleness, but maybe that's just Paul's thing. Is this also Jesus? It is. He supported singleness, believe it or not. So turn for a moment to Matthew 19. And I want you to see this with yourself. See this yourself. Now Jesus is responding to some Pharisees who were testing him about marriage and divorce. He said, verse 9, whoever divorces his wife except for immorality and marries another woman commits adultery. The Pharisees, you know, and why he had to say this is the Pharisees were divorcing women all over the place for any reason. And Jesus made the point that marriage is for life, that that's God's design. So verse 10, The disciples go to Jesus and they say, "Man, if the relationship of the man with his wife is like this, it's better not to marry." He said, why are they saying that? Because they're just being logical. Man, you make marriage sound hard. I mean, the Pharisees seem like they were, seems like the pattern that we see is that, hey, if it's not working, just get a divorce and let's go. Again, press the reset button. Jesus says, no, that's not how it's supposed to be. So they say, a marriage relationship sounds hard. That's a pretty high relationship standard, Jesus. I mean, maybe it's better to just be single. So watch this. You might expect Jesus to say, no, marriage is the most important thing. You have to get married. Is that what he says? Take a look at it. Verse 11. Not all men can accept this statement, but only those to whom it has been given. Almost as if to say, it would be nice if all men could accept this statement. But they can't. There are some. He says given. Given by whom? God. Sounds like a gift, doesn't it? Yeah, that's even the word. Same word that Paul uses about singleness, being a gift. And then he says, there are some men born to be single, and there are others who made themselves single for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. He who is able to accept this, let him accept it. You say, who is able? Where do you get that kind of ability from? He already told us. God gives it. So does Jesus support singleness? Well, he supports God. And God gives singleness to some. So yes. He's telling us that singleness has value. It's even ideal if you can do this. And that would be absolutely radical, by the way, to the Jew. But he says God gives singleness. So Jesus says it's better to be single. But listen, guys, it's given, so be open to being married. Unless it's clear that God has given you singleness. It'd be great if everybody could be single, but Jesus says not everyone can handle it. Why? So why is that? All right, back to 1 Corinthians 7. Because most want a sexual union with someone else. That's why. You say, you keep bringing that up. Why do you do that? Well, I didn't write this. He did. Look at verse 9. 1 Corinthians 7:9. But if they do not have self-control, let them marry. See, this is a kindness, isn't it? For it is better to marry than to burn. And what it is saying is, if you can't handle singleness, get married. Be open to it. Now, the reason why I say it that way is because later on he says, don't seek a wife. Here he says, get married. So somewhere in between get married and don't seek a wife is where it happens. So that must mean that you need to just be open to it, right? Again, it's very important too that we understand we're talking about Christians here. And so the point is, it is good to be single. If you cannot, then get married. And then you're saying to yourself, well, that's easy for you to say, but what if you want to be married, but you're having a hard time finding the right one? It's not like they're on trees out there. It's not like you kind of call in the order like at Walmart where all right, I'll be there to pick it up. Well, let me just point out the obvious. That if singleness is a gift by God, then marriage is too, right? And so that means that God will provide. But something else to think about. You have to go about it with the right approach. So many single ones are looking for the right one. The one that meets the golden standards. Well, it's amazing when by the way, I talked that way too when I was single. So, I can remember this, but as I look back, I think, oh, brother, You know, oh, I'm the one that found the golden standards, right? Here they are. If only there's that, you know, somebody that meets that. It's like, well, have you asked yourself if you meet that standard, Mike? You know. In other words, listen, let me give it to you actually how one person put it. If you're not the right person, you'll never meet the right person. In other words, instead of focusing on them, you should be focusing on who? You. Instead of looking for the right woman, be the right man. Be the right man. I mean, hey, that right woman is going to want the right man. Now back to verse 9. Better to get married than to burn. Now, what's that mean, to burn? It's actually the same word, by the way, that can sometimes be translated to burn in hell. And that forced, that made some old commentators look at that to mean, oh, this must be an improper burning. Like the, you know, the Matthew 5 talks about, but I actually don't think that's what he's referring to here. It's talking about the strong natural passion that a Christian single person might have. Maybe they don't even realize that that's what they are experiencing. It's a picture of a person trying to serve the Lord as a single, but this passion keeps getting in the way. See. Paul says it's better to get married than to continue to struggle with that sexual burn inside of you. And this is a present tense, by the way, so it's a continual burning inside of you. Now we get some pretty good counsel from just that point. I mean, today you have all sorts of people just waiting to get married. And by that, I don't mean like waiting, wanting to get married, but pushing marriage aside and saying, hey, I'll deal with that later. That'll be a later thing, man. I've got so much more to do now. Dreams and agendas and living life. I've got to live life until what? Until you get married and you can't live life? Life's over, you know? They know they want to get married, but they're waiting for all sorts of reasons. They're pushing, you know, the pause button on that desire. Now, I want you to understand that, hear that. Let me say it again. They're pushing the pause button on that desire as though they can really push the pause button on that desire. He said, why are they waiting? What are they waiting for? Well, the men want to play longer. It's true. The women want to have a career working without the pressure of having children and maybe other reasons. But you think about it. Why mess around with a burning passion like that? I mean, you're not going to be able to control that thing. He tells us that right here. Why test it? You put, in the words of Proverbs, you put temptation right there on your lap like burning coals. And even when so many get engaged, they do it for an undefined amount of time. Listen, it's better to marry than to burn. I didn't say that. Paul did, right here in verse 9. You know, so you get somebody that comes to me and says, hey, well, we just got engaged. You know what I'm going to tell the person that just got engaged? It's better to marry than to burn. That's what Paul says. Figure that one out with how long you think your engagement should be. Okay? And he says, all right, we're headed to the courthouse right now. See you later. Listen, I mean, don't mess around, right? It means that it's better to have a short engagement than a long one. I mean, what are you waiting for? You say, well, you know, money and the perfect season and our education. You know, we all have to be educated at a certain level and everything. And, you know, we need to get degrees and on. And I'm thinking to myself, Are you telling me you can't get married because you're broke and that other person is broke? It seems to me that two broke people together are going to have a whole lot more money than if you're broke by yourself. I don't know. That's just maybe my simple way of thinking. But Paul says you have a sexual burn. Get married. Maybe you're single and you really want to get married. I mean, you know, you notice that burn. You're open to marriage, but there's no one there. What do you do? I'm going to give some thoughts here for single people, and then we're going to move a little bit of a different direction. But I want you to hear this and pay attention to this, okay? Just a few thoughts. Actually, there are 8 of them. So here we go. That's you see, you have a strange view of few. I know, that's always been. In my home, I say, oh, yeah, and another thing. All right, here we go. Dad's soapbox here. Here it is. All right, first, here's what you do if you're single and what you could do as a single person while you're waiting for the right one. First, get busy doing productive things. Get busy doing productive things. And some people will say, well, just busy yourself. You just busy yourself. Well, it's not just about just busying yourself. I mean, if you're a person that's golfing, you know, 6 days out of the week because you want to take care of this burn, that's not a productive thing. That's a problem. And by the way, you're not going to have money to get married if you do that. Okay, get busy doing productive things. Listen, don't sit around waiting. Keep yourself busy with good things. Second, don't seek a wife or a husband. This is going to be a strange thing that I'm about to say, because I usually will tell people, hey, you got to be proactive. You know when it comes to this, you know what I'm going to tell you? Don't be proactive. Don't be proactive. See, that's this weird counsel. I'm going to defend it. Verse 27. By the way, that's what Paul says later on, right? We already saw that. Let God bring him or her to you. Some singles really, you know, don't know how to have a relationship with the opposite sex. And I'll tell you, I think it's because they're not seeking to love a person. They're seeking a wife or a husband. Don't do that. Let me give you another thought that kind of goes with that from a different passage. 1 Timothy 5. There's an interesting statement in 1 Timothy 5 that it really drives my thinking about this. He says, don't rebuke an older man, but appeal to him as a father, to the younger men as brothers, okay? So make appeals to them that way. Have a relationship with them that way, an appealing kind of relationship. Where when you go to them, and maybe if you question or struggle with something in the relationship, your appeal is going to be at that level. But watch this. Verse 2, the older women as mothers, okay, appeal to them like they're your mother. And then he says this, the younger women as sisters in all purity. He says, make appeals to the younger women like they are your sisters. I love, this is so helpful to me. That implies something. I'm listening very carefully, because sometimes I feel like we get a little bit of the middle school dance, you know, interaction with one another. Guys over there, gals over there against the wall, and you don't really even, you know, get eye contact or look at each other, have nothing to do with each other. It's not what he says. He says, this implies that the men are having relationships with the opposite sex. But notice, in all purity, you put that in the single person realm, and he's saying it's good to have relationships with the opposite sex. Just do it like they're your sisters. And do it in all purity. And what that tells me is that singles aren't to seek a wife, they're to seek a sister. You get that? Seek fellowship. Seek to love the opposite sex in all purity. And you know what? God's going to show you when that needs to become something more. See? He will. Seek to love, not to be married. He says, so I'm not going to get, so maybe I won't get married? No. You believe it or not, it will happen a whole lot faster than you think. It always seems to always happen this way when you just set yourself on being all that God wants you to be. Maybe that's what He's waiting for you to be that, right? A third guide for you singles, this, filter this world. Filter this world. Oh, man. It's a sex-crazed world. And so my caution to you is to be careful. When your approach is like the world's, I'm just going to say it's probably the wrong approach. They don't have the right approach. They can't control themselves. They're like animals. Here's a fourth. Fill your mind with good. Boy, tell you what, you know your hands and feet and your eyes, you know where they go? Where your mind tells it to go. Okay? So fill your mind with good then. I mean, read theology books. Instead of letting filth in there, fill it with good. I mean, you're going to have more time than a married person, and you know, that will help you become the right person to be married to. Fifth, see this as a time away from sex. See this as a time away from sex. Now, in marriage, God gives you all the sex you and your spouse want. It's open season. Okay? Wonderful blessing. There you go. But for now, you be aware of the strength of that temptation. Two wonderful verses that are so helpful. 1 Corinthians 10:12 and 13. I mean, if you're strong, be aware. Watch out, he says. Take heed lest you fall, right? Verse 13. If you're weak, be aware. Watch out. See, same counsel, right? It's the same thing. So, well, I'm strong. Okay, well, be careful. Well, I'm weak. Okay, be careful. Oh, always be careful? Yeah, that's right. That's right. The one who thinks he's great, oh boy, you're maybe not as hot stuff as you think. And the person who has weakness, hey, admit it. Admit it. Oh man, I'm not sure I think I'm prone to things. Okay. Sixth, be around people that want to be pure. Be around people that want to be pure. But you know what? Our temptation is to be around people that are less so that we look better. Oh, I'm going to really challenge that and encourage you, don't do that. Go the opposite direction. You get yourself around people that are strong in areas that you're not so strong in. So where do you get that thought from? 2 Timothy 2:22. Flee youthful lusts with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. He says, here's the way you get yourself to flee youthful lusts. Get around other people that have that same passion. And help each other. See? Get around other singles that want to be just as pure as you so you can help each other. You say, boy, my circle is going to really shrink on that one. True. But it's going to be a good circle. Helpful. And then eighth, last one here. Praise God for the time that you have as a single. I mean, there is a lot you can do for His kingdom. And my encouragement to you is to crank it up and go and do it. Praise God. I mean, Paul says all through this chapter, be content, be content, be content, right? All right, we better get to the other two groups or we're going to run out of time here. All right, that's the first group, the unmarried. Point number two, the married. Verses 10 and 11. But to the married I give instructions. Married believers, he's talking about believers here, a Christian married to a Christian. And you remember that there were four different ways that they were married back then. And, you know, so you had, you know, these, you can go back and listen to that last message on 1 Corinthians 7. But there were four. And whatever marriage situation you came into this, Now you have two believers, okay? And he says, I give instructions, not I, but the Lord. And he's just saying that this is something that Jesus gave us already. You know, remember back in Matthew 5 or Matthew 19, Mark 10. In all those passages, Jesus taught about marriage between a believer to a believer. He didn't talk about the believer married to the unbeliever. He talked about the believer married to the believer. What did Jesus say about the believer married to the believer? Stay married, don't get a divorce. That's what Jesus said. Stay married, don't get a divorce. Verse 10. That the wife should not leave her husband. And by the word leave here, he means divorce. That's actually a technical term for divorce, kerizo. Now, why would two Christians want to get a divorce? Well, let's think about the Corinthian culture there. Everyone was divorcing everyone, but also, remember that they were elevating singleness. And so, you know, more spiritual to be single. So Paul says, hey, what Jesus taught is still true, guys. We're still on the Malachi 2 road here where it says that God hates divorce, okay? And so some of them were thinking, well, if I'm really going to devote myself as a Christian to serve the Lord, I need to get rid of this distraction called marriage. And Paul says, that is not the Lord's way. I mean, everyone would be doing this if it was, right? You know, you get to a point, but if that was the Lord's way where he said, hey, it's, get to the place of being more spiritual, and if that's not helping you to be more spiritual, then kind of cut it off and let it go. I mean, you would be thinking of every excuse in the book, right? I'd be more spiritual if it wasn't for this person I'm married to, so I'm going to get rid of the, you know, dead weight, see? But I think you'd have everyone making up some excuse why you'd be better off without the unspiritual spouse that you're with. But that's not how God says it goes. Look at this. He says the wife should not leave her husband. Watch this. But if she does leave, let her remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband. He says stay married. If you leave, there's no marriage option for you except this. What? Go back. To whom? The one that you are married to. Go back to your Christian husband. So those are the only two choices. If a Christian divorces a Christian. You know, he says it again with the wife should not leave the husband. If she does, let her remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband. So it covers both sides there. Only two choices if a Christian divorces a Christian. Stay single or go back to your spouse. Now, something that's very important here that we need to say, and this applies to this group and in the next one. Will you notice that he doesn't deal with the issue of adultery here? Did you notice that? So why does he bring up adultery? Jesus does. He doesn't here. Well, if you go back to Matthew 5 and Matthew 19, Jesus tells us adultery changes everything. It's the only reason a believer could divorce a believer. Married for good, except in cases of adultery, it says. Why? Because adultery breaks it. It breaks the marriage. The adultery makes the separation already. And the divorce is really a protection for the victim, for the party that's been damaged. You see, so it's saying that if there's adultery, there has to be divorce? No. It's saying if there's adultery, there can be divorce. You say, well, what about Homer and, or, you know, there, you, with Hosea, or Gomer and Hosea? Is there a time where somebody's committed adultery and you should take that person back? Sure. Always forgiveness. Always mercy. Always grace. Always love. But understand something. Adultery does something different, right? It breaks it. There's damage. Now, let me give you an example here. You remember what happened to Joseph in Matthew 1? He got the news that Mary was pregnant. And what's his next thought? It must have been fornication somewhere. Had to be. I mean, they were engaged. He knew it wasn't from him, so it had to be another man. So what's the solution for him? Divorce. So it was allowed. That was when it was allowed. God allowed it. It would protect him and release her from disgrace because he wanted to do it silently. And by the way, in Matthew 1, it says the reason that Joseph was thinking that way, verse 19, Joseph being a righteous man. That was a righteous man's path. He could do that. Not to be spiteful to her, but because of the high view that he had of marriage. So divorce is allowed only in that kind of situation. Verse 11, and that the husband should not send his wife away. So it's the same for both. So the guideline for two believers married to each other, no divorce. If there is one, then two options, stay single or reconcile to your spouse, and that's it. So he says, you married people, stay married. Enjoy all that verses 3 through 5 talk about. One last group. Let's call this third group the mixed. The mixed. Verses 12 to 16. Now this is a believer married to an unbeliever. All right, let's think about the situation here. Let's put it together. You're a Christian, or here you got two unbelievers, and one of them becomes a Christian, but your spouse does not become a Christian. What do? You find yourself now married to a pagan. What do? Listen, this isn't the situation where a person is a Christian and decides to go out and marry an unbeliever. Can't tell you how many times I heard that when I first moved to Fallon. That seemed to be kind of like the norm for so many people. I was thinking to myself, well, you must not have read 1 Corinthians 7:39. 1 Corinthians 7:39, a wife is bound as long as her husband lives. If he dies, she is free to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. That's how you get married if you're a Christian. That's the only way to get married. Only in the Lord. Somebody says, well, is God okay with a Christian marrying an unchristian? No. No. So, well, what happens if it happens? Okay, well now we have a situation. You got to live with that, right? And you got to begin to apply biblical principles. I mean, he's certainly not going to tell you, well then start over and get a divorce. He's not going to tell you that. He doesn't say that. So we're talking about you being in a mixed relationship after becoming a Christian. Verse 12. And the thinking that Paul is addressing is this. Can I dump this guy and go find a person who is godly? You know, a good Christian guy. A godly Christian gal. That's the question. Verse 12, again. Back in chapter 6, verse 16, he said, don't join a pagan because you join that person to Jesus Christ. And so this person might be thinking, well, I don't want to be defiling myself or defiling my Lord. I mean, it's actually a pretty reasonable thought for the person who truly wants to follow Christ. So verse 12. But to the rest I say, not the Lord. Again, all the other people that don't fit the categories we've talked about. This isn't Paul's opinion, by the way. It's him saying that, well, Jesus didn't address this. He addressed believer to believer. He didn't talk about believer married to an unbeliever. So he left it for me to tell you this. So listen up. All right, let's follow this. That if any brother has a wife who is an unbeliever and she consents to live with him, let him not send her away. And by send her away, he means divorce. So you are a Christian. You have an unsaved wife. She is perfectly fine with living with you. Don't divorce that person. Let her stay. Verse 13, the other direction. And a woman has an unbelieving husband and he consents to live with her. Let her not send her husband away. Same thing. And by the way, this was radical. In the Jewish community, no wife was allowed to divorce a husband. But it happened to the Greek one. So the point here is that the Lord isn't wanting a person getting saved and then cutting the cord with his or her unbelieving spouse because they weren't saved. And understand something. It was common that a wife, when getting married to a man in this culture, was embracing whatever gods that that man worshipped. Listen to Plutarch. He wrote this in AD 140. And this was his article. It was called Advice to Bride and Groom. Okay, understand something. This is basically giving you the Greek way of thinking back in the days of that Paul lived here. Quote, "A wife ought not to make friends of her own, but to enjoy her husband's friends in common with him. The gods are the first and most important friends. Wherefore it is becoming for a wife to worship and to know only the gods that her husband believes in, and to shut the front door tight upon all queer rituals and outlandish superstitions. For with no god do stealthy and secret rites performed by a woman find any favor." End quote. So here they were, in a relationship where it was unequal, and the natural thing for them to do would be to cut it off to find another so you could be equal. This was what their culture told them to do. But Paul says, hold on. Wait a minute. There's a reason why the Lord calls for you not to do that. That brand new Christian was thinking, well, if I'm with this pagan husband, won't he stain me and my children? Won't he make it hard for me and my kids to know and love the Lord and have standards? Notice what Paul says, quite the opposite, verse 14. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified through his wife. And the unbelieving wife is sanctified through her husband. Sanctify, this word here means to be made holy. To be separate from things. See, is that saying then that my unbelieving husband gets saved as long as he's around me? No. Is it saying that he will get saved eventually being around me? No. Not talking about salvation here. Let me give you the word it's talking about. And this might be an important word for you to write down. Influence. Influence. It's talking about holy influence. The influence of standards. The influence of separation. In other words, as you, Christian, live your life the way God wants you to live it, it has good, godly, holy influence on Him. Let me say it a different way. If you really want to get simple here, if you're like me and you like simplicity, here you go. This is the talk to me like I'm five. Okay, this is me. Light is stronger than dark. Okay? That's what he's saying. Light has a greater influence than darkness. Your light of godliness will influence him for good. The best thing that could happen to him is to be married to you. To be married to light. Not that you're going around parading it saying, listen, it's a good thing you're married to me, you know. No, no. What he's saying is, actually, no. Understand, you give him and the kids and really the whole home a lot of hope. Because of Jesus, not because of you. Because of Jesus, right? And who he is. This person's married to light. So that believer is a sanctifying influence on the non-Christian spouse. An influence for holiness. It's Matthew 5:13. You're the salt of the earth right there in that home. There's benefit for him to be there. There's benefit for that unbelieving wife to be around the believing husband. God blesses that Christian woman and the husband gets the spillover of that blessing. You know, if you're an unbeliever, you ought to thank God that He has given you a Christian spouse. you get blessing in your life because of that spouse. John MacArthur put it this way, quote, marriage to a Christian creates a relationship to God for the non-Christian. Though while it is short of salvation, it is far superior to pagan life. End quote. Listen, one Christian in a home makes it a Christian home. Got that? You got a Christian spouse in the home, that's a Christian home. That's all it takes. That opens the door to God's grace right there in that home. This reminds me of 2 Timothy 1:5 and 2 Timothy 3:15. Remember the influence of Lois and Eunice, Timothy's mom and grandma. I tell you what, you're a grandparent, you think to yourself, I just don't know. I mean, I'm just one little person. I mean, what can I do? Are you kidding me? You're of a way greater influence than any amount of sinfulness that's going on in that home. Way greater influence. Believers are the salt of the earth. Preserving better, preserving righteousness, preserving purity, preserving wholesome speech, preserving loving relationships, preserving forgiveness and mercy. He said, but what about the children? Verse 14. For otherwise your children are unclean, but now they're holy. Holy influence on them too. Better off to have those children in that home where a Christian is, see? So easy to think that, you know, well, you know, he'll have a bad influence on those kids, and I'm not sure that I can handle that. You know what the Lord says? No, it's just the opposite. Now, with this same mixed group, you have a situation that could happen, and this really, I guess, could be a fourth group. The mixed but divorced. What happens if that guy or gal who isn't a Christian says, you know, I can't take this, I'm out of here. Just leaves. Verse 15. Now, understand something. As we touch on this, again, it doesn't deal with adultery here. You say, why are you saying that? Listen to me very, very carefully. When a man commits adultery, he has already left the marriage. You understand that? He's already done that. And even though he might physically, like it says here, consent to live with her, let the whole of Scripture speak. He's not talking about, well, as long as he wants to stay in the bed and have the same address as you, it's okay. Well, he's going and committing adultery all over the place. He left. Maybe because he has such a forgiving wife or a merciful wife or a forgiving and merciful husband, you know, they don't seek a divorce. But adultery breaks it. It separates it. It's already been divorced at that point. And the only thing keeping it together is that forgiveness and mercy and grace of that believing spouse. Okay, verse 15. Yet if the unbelieving one leaves, let him leave. The brother or the sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us to peace. What happens then? I mean, you said stay in the marriage, don't divorce, don't leave him, but what if he leaves? Let him leave. How can you say that? What's it say, though? You're not under bondage in such cases. Bondage to what? Listen, you're not bound to save that marriage. Don't fight it. Don't do all you can do to save it. That's not your job. Let me say it a different way. There's something more important than marriage. What? His salvation. Isn't that more important? That he might be saved. You say, yeah, but that's why I want to be married to him. Right. But if he doesn't want to be married to you, there's something more important than the marriage. You say, I'm not sure where you're going. Oh, you're going to see it here in a moment. You will. You're thinking to yourself, isn't that why I should stay in the marriage? And again, verse 15, God has called us to peace. What kind of peace? Marital peace, relational peace, peace in how we are with each other. He says, I don't want you to be one who fights for this marriage. I want you to be one who's called to peace. And if that person leaves, be at peace with that person. And then maybe verse 16 will make more sense to you in light of that thought. For how do you know, O wife, whether you will save your husband? See? Don't think of yourself as the Savior. There is a Savior. And His concern is that unbelieving spouse's salvation, not so much the marriage. How do you know, O husband, whether you will save your wife? You might not be the one the Lord uses to save that person. God is sovereign in salvation, right? He uses whatever vessel He wants to save people. So now what? I mean, you said, Paul, that the believer, married to the believer, is not allowed to get remarried, but only to reconcile with her spouse. Is that the same thing here? No. No. He's already told us she's not under that bondage anymore. You know what she is? She's free. Free to be single and free to marry, verse 39, only in the Lord, right? All right, let's conclude here as I bring these thoughts, try to bring them all together here. So what can we say about all of this? This, that it's just, when you look at marriage, you look at singleness, everything is just all for God and His glory. I mean, He keeps you single, glorify Him with it. He gives you a wife or husband, glorify Him with it. How do you do that? Remain, right? Don't run away from it. If God has chosen that you be married to an unbeliever, remain. Be content. You can't change that man or that woman, so you focus on bringing as much holy influence as you can into that home, right? It's a Christian home because Christ is greater, see? And if God has freed you, don't seek a spouse. And if He gives you one, glorify Him with it. That is our passage. And to that end, we say amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for Your word. We are blessed from it, Lord. We're challenged by it. We want to become more like Christ as a result of it. And Father, I know that what we just spoke on touches every person in this room, because all of us are either in a marriage, not in a marriage anymore because we become widowed, or because of maybe spouses left us, or never been married. And I pray You would help us to take all of these guidelines, all these principles, take them to heart, and not so that we might make much of ourselves, but of You, Lord. We love You. Do Your work in glorifying Yourself and making us more like Christ this way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.